Good morning, all. We're going to study this morning on making decisions, the importance of making good decisions, decisions that are pleasing to God, that are within the will of God. And how do you make those decisions? What do you do? How do you make a decision? A decision that on some issue that is troubling you, maybe a problem you're facing, a challenge you're facing. Do you know how to make a decision? Do we know how to make a good decision? Some people make decisions on things by gut, just their gut instinct. They go with their gut, so to speak. Some people make decisions based upon intuition. They kind of want their intuition to guide them and help them to make a decision in something. Some people go on feeling, on emotion. The writer of Proverbs says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Sometimes a way might seem right, and the key word there is seem, but the end thereof can be the ways of death. Sometimes people make decisions by momentum. That is, that they're kind of going in one direction. That's the way they're going, and they're just going to make their decision based upon being swept along in the momentum of their life. There are examples of all of these things in the Bible. I'm thinking of King Jehu. King Jehu in the Old Testament was one of the kings of Israel, and he was called upon to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab, who was a wicked, evil man, he and his wife Jezebel. And Jehu, it says, the Bible says, he tended to be a kind of rough guy to begin with. He liked violence to some degree. And he was described that when he drove his chariot, he drives as one furiously. That is, you could see Jehu coming down the pike, because they said, "That's Jehu," because of the way he's driving his chariot. He was always very aggressive. And when he went and judged the house of Ahab, he wanted to do it. It wasn't so much a case of the Lord telling him and he not wanting to do it. He loved the idea of going to judgment against the house of Ahab. It was his momentum anyway. He was just happy to be the tool in God's hand. So there are good ways and wrong ways to make decisions. Not every option, every opportunity that we have is good or God approved. Sometimes a situation presents itself in front of us and we think, well, that must be the will of God, because if it weren't the will of God, it wouldn't be there in front of us and I wouldn't feel so closely about it. You know, some folks enter into affairs with other people on that idea. You know, I don't feel this good about my spouse, and boy, I sure feel great. This must be God's will because he wants me to go in this direction. This is rationalization. So we should not look at every opportunity, every option, as meaning God has led us to do that thing. He may, that's possible, but that is not the criteria. Some say it must be God's will because it's there and I can do it. Therefore, that's what I will do. I want to read from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, verses that I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, are already very familiar with, verses that have been probably committed to memory by many of you. He says, Paul says this, after having discussed the glories and the power and the workings of God in the affairs of men to bring about salvation, and he talks about, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever, amen. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, our thinking, the way we think, is to be changed. Now, we don't have the power within ourselves, all by ourselves, to change our thinking in the right way. We just don't have the power, the wisdom, the goodness within us. It takes God working in us and helping us to mold our mind, change our mind the way we think about things. And therefore, I'm going to apply this to how we make decisions. How we make decisions. He tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Our bodies, our lives are to be presented as living sacrifices for God. It's to be acceptable, and we are not to be conformed to this world. That is, we're not to be doing things and thinking things and making decisions in the way the world makes decisions. Our decision-making process, our way of thinking, is to be different and according to the will of God. Our mind is to be transformed. It's to be tested and to see if it meets the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I've divided this lesson, and it's a very simple lesson. It's not hard to remember. I've divided this lesson into three basic points. Things that I want to be practical for us as we think about these things. How to make decisions. Because virtually every day you will be presented with situations with, should I do this, should I not? Is this a wise or a foolish way to go? Is this something I should do or should I not do? And that applies to a whole range of things that present us life as it is. Questions such as speech, off-color joke telling, reading and viewing certain kinds of material, pornography, smoking, drinking, drug taking, and lots of other areas. Things that are things, real things that we face in life. When you become a Christian, you don't suddenly become immune to temptation and tests and difficulties. You have to make decisions on what is right, what is wrong, and how to do these things. And I want to share some ideas with you to perhaps help you in the process that you go through in your life. I cannot decide for you. I cannot decide what you should or should not be doing. Many times, you have to come to a decision yourself, in your conscience, based upon the Word of God and principles to consider. Questions to ask self. Questions to ask self. And as I go through some of these things to think about, some will ring your bell and some won't. Each individual, as they listen to a point, they'll say, you know, that really makes sense to me. That's something that I can relate to. That's something that is practical for me, and boy, that means something to me, and that helps me to make the right decision. And different people may have different things that stimulate their thinking on how to make a decision. The first thing I want to say is obvious. This is just obvious and should be said at the beginning. Am I commanded to not do it? Is it forbidden? I mean, if I'm presented with a situation as to what I should do in that situation, the first thing, obviously, to ask is, does the Bible clearly tell me, do not do that? That is forbidden. That is something that is wrong. That is something that is sin. And to know that, of course, you have to have some acquaintance with what the Scriptures say. You have to be, you know, a daily Bible reader. As you know, I have encouraged you, I have encouraged us, to do some Bible reading every day. It doesn't have to be for 2 hours. You know, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day, just read what God's Word says. You'll be amazed at the things that will jump out, ask you. What are some things that the Bible clearly forbids? Lying. Am I right? Lying. We are not to lie. We are to tell the truth. Also, stealing. Theft. Purloining, as one of the translations used an Old English word, purloining. Immorality, being immoral, that can be heterosexually, it can be homosexually, but those are immoral lifestyles. There is an immorality issue that the Bible clearly states is not to be engaged in. Pornography. I have a couple of things written down concerning this that I want you to think about. Psalm 101, verse 3. Think about this. This is David, hundreds of years before Christ. Psalm 101, verse 3 says what? Somebody read that for me.
I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate.
Okay.
I will,
or another version will say, I will put nothing worthless before my eyes. In other words, pornography is worthless. It is not good. It's not something that builds people up and helps people. It's something that we should not do. Another thing is covetousness. Covetousness. The Bible clearly states, Paul states in Ephesians and Colossians, both places, that covetousness is a form of idolatry. Idolatry. The tenth commandment. Of the Ten Commandments, you're not to covet. You're not to covet. These are all, and drunkenness. Drunkenness is clearly prohibited in Scripture. These are things that the Bible forbids. We could make a longer list, but you get my point that the first question to ask is, when a decision comes before you and you have you're not sure whether to go in that direction, to engage in that or not, ask yourself, does the Bible forbid this behavior, this action? But let me share some other principles with you to consider. And I'm going to share these principles. Then I'm going to go back and look at them again within the context of Scripture. First of all, will God be glorified if I engage in this particular action? Will God be glorified? Think about that. If I engage, if I decide to go ahead and engage in this particular activity, this behavior, is it something that God will be glorified in as I do that? Serious question. Another thing to consider is, can I do it in the name of the Lord? Can I do it in the name of the Lord? What does that mean? With the Lord's authority, with His backing, with His approval. When you do something in the name of the Lord, you are doing it with God approving and backing you up, saying, I approve of this. For instance, we come together to worship. We're doing this in the name of the Lord. We know that the Lord is pleased with what we're doing. You know, in our singing, in our study, in our supper, the contribution, the prayers, all of these things, we can do it in the name of the Lord because we have His authority. We have His backing in these things. Another thing to ask yourself is, and we're still under the first point, questions to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit pleased with what I'm doing? If I do something, is the Holy Spirit going to be pleased or grieved in what I'm doing? To grieve someone is to make them sad. You ever been grieved? Has anybody ever done something that has caused you to cry or you to be hurt or to have your feelings hurt? Imagine the Holy Spirit being grieved by the actions of a Christian, doing something that brings sadness to the Holy Spirit. So that's something to consider. Another thing to consider is, a question is it worldly? If I do this thing, if I make a decision to go down this path, if I engage in this activity, is it worldly to do so? Is it something that the world does that is identified with the world, is a worldly kind of thing? When I say world, what do I mean? The habits of the world, the ways of thinking and doing that the world engages in. And the Bible tells us that the world passes away. There is a day coming when the world will be burned up. So the things that we want to engage in are things that should have eternal, glorious, beautiful significance. And then another question to ask ourselves is, would I feel good doing this if Jesus returned at that moment? Suppose the Lord returns at that moment and I'm engaged in this behavior. Suppose I'm gambling. Suppose I'm sitting at a table and I'm in with worldly people and I'm gambling and the Lord comes. Would he be pleased with me doing that very thing? I picked on gambling, but there's a long list of other things that we could throw in with that. Another question to ask is, not only would Jesus be pleased and happy to see us doing it when he returns, would I invite Jesus himself into doing those activities? If I engage in an activity and I want to do something and it's questionable, I'm not sure, but I think, okay, I'm going to go down this road, would I invite Jesus to be with me to engage in that same activity with me as I'm doing it? Serious thought, isn't it? Important thought for us to think about. So those are some questions to ask ourselves. Let me give you some principles to apply. Principles to apply. And I'm going to read from a few verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. You remember the first thing I asked was, will God be glorified in this thing? If I engage in doing something, if I make a decision to go down a certain activity, a behavior, a road, will God be glorified in that? Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. If I can do something, and I can sincerely, truly, in the sight of God, and he be pleased, and he be glorified, then I can know that's a principle that passes, that allows the activity to pass the test. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. You'll remember I also asked, can I do it in the name of the Lord? Can I do it in the name of the Lord? That was the second question that we asked under the first point. Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, if I go and rob a bank, which I'm not going to do, but if I went and robbed a bank, would I then say, Lord, this is for you. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. What would you think the Lord would think? I can tell you, you know, I already know. In other words, he's not saying, do something evil in the name of the Lord. Because that common sense tells us not to do that. But if we make decisions in life, and we will all have individual neutral decisions many times, and we have to make a decision and say, can I do this in the name of the Lord? Can I invoke his name? Can I bring his name into it and ask him to bless it and back it and endorse it? If I can, then it's good. It's a good decision. I can do that. If I can't, then I have to avoid that behavior, that activity, that line of living. Also, under that same general idea, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Remember, I mentioned the Holy Spirit is the activity that I am considering and I'm deciding on, and I don't know how to make a decision on. Is the activity I want to decide on, is it something that would grieve the Holy Spirit or make the Holy Spirit pleased and happy? Ephesians 4 verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve. Don't bring sadness. Don't bring tears, in a sense, if I can use that phrase, to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives within us and he wants us to live holy lives. And if my decision to go down a particular area that I'm not sure about grieves the Holy Spirit, then I know that I should not engage in that particular behavior. Now, next thing is it worldly? Remember I asked the question, is it worldly? Turn with me to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Listen closely to what John tells us. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So ask ourselves, is this particular decision I have to make going to enter me into something that is worldly, that John warns us against, or is it something that would be a spiritual behavior, something that would be a behavior that a mature, a growing Christian would engage in? And then I ask the question, would I feel good about doing this if Jesus returned while I was doing it? Because Jesus is going to return one day. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. It's going to end all time, and Jesus will appear, and all nations, all peoples will stand before him. And how do I want my life to be lived when that happens? I want my life to be holy in his sight, pleasing in his sight, acceptable in his sight, so that he is pleased with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and Tom read from Philippians at our time at the Lord's Supper. Let me read verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Would I feel good if Jesus returned? Would he do what I want to do when I make this decision? Is it right or is it wrong using these principles? Let me share a couple of other principles to think about, and I'm not going to go to the verses because of the time frame. Would I be a more spiritual Christian by doing this behavior? Is there any doubt in my mind about doing it? Would I want my children doing the same thing? Does it have the appearance of evil? Even the appearance of evil. I know of a situation where, I won't tell you where, when, how, what, but I know of a situation where a Christian is living, has as a housemate, someone of the opposite sex who is a number of years younger. They're not married, and this Christian has stopped going to church because this Christian does not know how to handle the situation. It's reflecting poorly upon a church because the neighbors know, and the neighbors don't know what is or is not going on behind closed doors. Maybe nothing is going on, but the appearance is not a good appearance. And therefore, this Christian is being asked to consider what they're doing, to make a decision. Does my doing of something cause someone else to stumble? If I engage in a particular activity, am I going to cause someone else, another Christian, to stumble into sin? And those are some other principles. Number three, honesty in answers. And this is really the key. Because if we use some of these principles to ask these questions of ourselves and to deal with these questions, It's very possible that the answers that we come up with will make us feel uncomfortable. Because we may look at the answer and say, you know, I never thought about it that way, and maybe I ought to be very careful about this road I'm going down, even though I want to go down this road, maybe I ought to be very careful. Because to be honest on a situation means that we may have to make changes in the way we live. This is important. Write down the question. Write down the issue in doubt. Write down the bothering issue. Write down the temptation you struggle with. Whatever situation you face, write it down on paper. Just you privately, in the privacy of your own time, get a piece of paper and write down what the issue is. Have it there staring at you in writing. You know, it goes from mind to paper. Number two, evaluate seriously and lay aside the I don't see any harm in it approach, because that's what some people do. You know, I can do that because I don't see any harm in it. That's the wrong rationale, the wrong logic, the wrong way of thinking on something. That's not the criteria upon which we make a decision, a good decision, I should say. The criteria are the principles that we talked about. I read some verses. I mentioned some thoughts on this. Evaluate this question, this issue, the temptation that you struggle with, the decision you have to make. Write it down, look at it seriously, and think to yourself, do these principles apply to this and discourage me from going this way, or is it okay to go down this way? And then finally, be honest and willing to live by your answer. And there's the key, isn't it? Be honest. Be really honest with yourself and say, you know, I want to go down this road. I feel like I can do that. But when I look at these considerations that we've talked about, these principles, it's probably not a good idea. Be honest with your answer and then be willing to abide, to live by that answer. Okay? So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Making a decision, is it right or is it wrong? How to make the decision, principles to apply in the decision. And you will find, we will find, that we will grow spiritually, we will mature, become more like Christ when we take these principles and apply them in our lives. These tests will raise our level of life and mature us. They will develop strength and leadership qualities, because you are a leader. Did you know that? As a Christian, you are a leader out there, whether you want to be or not, because people are looking at you, watching you, observing you. They are learning from you. Sometimes they're learning right and wrong from you based upon your actions. That's important. We make decisions for ourselves and for influencing others. The decisions we make are not just for ourselves. They are to influence others as well. When I was I had a foster son for about 6-7 months, probably 12-13 years ago. And he had been raised in a very troubled family, very troubled family. I won't go into the details. And he was about 12 years old at the time. And after a while, I couldn't handle him because I was alone and he was potentially becoming violent. But one of the things that I had the hardest time with, his name was Henry, one of the hardest things I had to try and teach him was that his actions affected other people. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't live in a cocoon. What we do impacts, influences other people. We can't just live for ourselves. How we live does influence and impact other people. Even if we don't want it to, it does. So when we make a decision, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, keep in mind these principles and be honest and think about it and then live by the answer that you have. Would you like to become a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from all known sin and be baptized in water for the remission of sins? You can do so today. Come now while we stand and sing.
nor 909.